in James chapter 3, and we got to about verse 13. Just as a reminder, kind of get everybody up to speed and be all on the same page. James was probably the first New Testament book written, recorded, somewhere around probably 45 A.D. or so, maybe 15 years after the crucifixion of Christ. So here are these Jews scattered all over the diaspora, the greater Mediterranean area, some of them because of persecution, some of them because of business. But there were churches being established through all these areas. And of these Jewish believers, mostly Jewish believers, James has in mind certain things they need to understand. And he talks about the testing of our faith and seeing God's purpose in our lives and understanding that. So there were some things they kind of got out of balance a little bit. And one of the first things was in chapter 1, that God actually uses our trials to refine us. You know, just like a clam gets a piece of sand and irritation in it, that it eventually produces a pearl. And he said those trials can produce good things out of our lives. So we don't, we should not look down toward those things, but embrace them and to realize that God has a purpose through every trial and every situation of life. So there's a testing of trials and suffering. And then he talks about our service. So I think there's just a little bit of a ring. Am I hearing that? Or is it just, yeah, maybe we could work on that a little bit. But it seems like there's sometimes a disconnect between what we say and what we do. And so real faith shows forth action. Real faith in chapter 2 shows you that faith. It's revealed to mankind. We're not saved by our works, but our works reveal to man the faith that we have. So as we go through that, we see that it sort of prepares us for chapter 3, that even our speech is important. So there's a testing of our speech, what we say. So as we went through the first part of it, we see that what comes out of our mouth should match our actions. And if we're not careful, the tongue can say things that don't match up. It can be a fire. It can get out of control. It can say things that cause all kinds of disturbance and problems and suffering and anger. And all these things can happen just from that little tongue. So our speech is important. And we come to verse 13. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or his life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." One of the keys to the book of James is wisdom. It's a practical application. It's directed by the Word of God. Back in chapter 1, in verse 5, he said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." Far too often we think that spirituality can be impractical. That we talk about all these heavenly things, and yet it's not translated in our everyday life. But when the Holy Spirit guides us, He uses our minds, and it becomes not just a matter of facts, but of application. And He gives us two sources of wisdom. One from above, a heavenly wisdom. One from below, an earthly wisdom, which is not wisdom at all. So the tongue of the believer can be filled with true wisdom or false wisdom. What we say can be the knowledge of the world, or it can be the wisdom from God. So there is a false wisdom that it talks about, and it explains that to us. If we have bitterness, If we have envy in our hearts, our tongues express that. We let people know. And so it's important that we see what is in our heart, that what comes out of our mouth is right. So it matters. It is important what we teach. But if we are not spiritually minded, these people were teaching, and some of them ought not to be teaching. They were not prepared to teach. So everybody's not going to be a teacher. But when we teach, he said, you better be careful. You're accountable. What you say has to be matched by your actions. So they know that the earthly wisdom can contradict the Bible. It can even be against the Word of God. Sometimes it can even be devilish, it says, or sensual. And so these are the great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, that's what every Christian fights. That's the warfare that we wage. So it's important to realize that it's possible, maybe even we're well-meaning, but we're employing wisdom from below, not from above. So real wisdom comes from God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, if you'd turn there with me. It's a very well-known passage, but often we don't include verse 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You can always tell if somebody's following earthly, worldly wisdom. The result will be jealousy, division, and confusion. Instead of humility, receiving the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to control us, we look for the ideas of the world around us. And I tell you, even today, there are people trying to build churches on earthly wisdom. What works? What makes people come? How? And instead of praying, seeking God, God, how can you bless? We follow the ways of man. So that there is always this battle in every part of life. Do we do it God's way, or do we follow the way of the world? Sometimes I've heard this said, well, if I put my children to Christian school, they'll be so isolated from the world that they won't know anything about the world. You know, there's an interesting thing. We do standardized testing in our Christian school. One of the highest ways that Christian young people score is understanding what's going on in the world. It's really amazing. They're aware, and they know, whereas a lot of people out in the world, they don't even know what's going on. They blindly follow. And they don't realize its influence upon them. And so it's important to realize there is a worldly wisdom that can affect all of us. We think, I've got a problem. I know, I'll go to a lawyer. I got a problem, I'll go to the doctor. I've got a problem, and there's nothing wrong with that. We all need doctors and lawyers. You know, I've got a problem, I'll go to a psychologist. I'll get a counselor. And we fail to realize, why don't we start with God? Why don't I seek wisdom from God? Let me start there. God, I need help. I need direction. 1 Corinthians 2:14 states, but the natural man, that is the unsaved man, man is natural state apart from the new birth, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So as we see the end result of earthly wisdom, you can tell that it doesn't work. Now, there are things in the world, and learning about science and history and math, all those things I understand. But when it comes to things about life, the world does not have the answer. If you go to the world to help improve your marriage, you're not going to get the right answer. If you're looking to the world to give you an idea of what you should do with your life, you get the wrong answer. What does every young person think today that's out here in the world, and sometimes even in the church? Where can I make the most money? How can I get the farthest in life with the least amount of effort? And they look to the world. What's the answer? Instead of saying, wait a minute, God has a purpose for my life, and I want to follow His purpose. So we can easily fall in that trap that what the world offers is what we seek and look for. But the end result is envy. I read an interesting article on this. I never thought it in this way. But, you know, every single person that is born the same way. We're all flesh. And yet some are divided by ambition. Some person, not just a normal person, can become President of the United States, Prime Minister of a country. Could become rich and famous, wealthy, big, a businessman that becomes extremely successful. Another one, very ordinary, maybe struggling through life. And ambition is an interesting concept, an interesting truth. That's what separates people. So what is our ambition? Well, for the world, our ambition is, I want what everybody else has. I want this and I want that. And we think of all those things that we think that we want and we desire, we lust after them. We envy to get them. Or we could have the ambition that I'm going to try and make a difference for God. I'm here to glorify Him. And be fervent in our desire to serve God. On one hand, you could look at Alexander the Great. Here he conquers all the known world. And he wants to go further. There's nowhere else to go. He's conquered all he can conquer. That was what he wanted to achieve. And then you look at a David Livingstone that he reached a continent with the gospel. Their ambition is what made them different. And as a Christian, it is our ambition. If we envy what the world has, well, it's not wise. Real wisdom is to decide, I want to serve God. And as we determine to serve God, live for God, we'll see the blessing of God in our lives. So I think it means we have to learn the value of things. What is important? How important is it to make lots of money, have a fancy car? How important is that? How important is it to have a big home? How important is it to have this great job? We have great income. And how important is it to have a good family that they're all saved, they love God? How important is it to be able to be at peace and go to sleep at night, rest your head on a pillow, and know that it's all well with your soul? So you have to learn the value of things. And I think sometimes young people get confused. They look at something and think it's of value because it sparkles, it shines, it's promoted, everyone's talking about it. And we think, that's what I want. And we fail to realize true wisdom sees the value of doing the will of God. I want to be content with such things as I have. I think you could honestly say there might be one person that they could sit in the same classroom, graduate from the same school. One seeks pleasure and happiness and money and all the rest, whereas another one says, I'm going to serve God. And they may work a job at a factory, blue-collar job, work as an office secretary. They don't really have a huge income, but enough to get by. But their heart is in serving the Lord. They're faithful in church, and they're serving in church. They're involved in things that are going on. They're raising their children to serve God. Do you realize that a person could come from that kind of background and be wiser than someone who has a PhD and who may have a high income? So when you evaluate wisdom, and that's what James is trying to do, he said, here are some of you teachers. You're saying things, and yet you don't back it up with your life. True wisdom is not just getting a high education. True wisdom involves a commitment of your life and action based on the Word of God, based on the truth. So we have to learn the value of things. And secondly, we have to acknowledge the providence of God. Some people who became very wealthy, really it was, you wouldn't say by chance, but it was not totally by their planning. Sometimes some of the greatest successes were just almost an accident. It just happened and it occurred. There's certain circumstances of life that are hard to explain. Being in the right place at the right time and for the right situation, it's hard to explain. For some people, they never see great success, but you have to realize God knows all those things. For some people, if you had a tremendous amount of money, it would be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. You say, no, I don't think so. You look at people who won the lottery and just read the stories about them. It's a pretty sad, sordid tale. You know, that's all right. That's right. Whether you become wealthy or powerful or have some high position, it does not matter. What matters is that in the providence of God, you're doing what He wants you to do. So whatever place He might have you right now, you have to embrace that and say, God knows this is a great place for me to be. I'm in the will of God. So it's understanding and acknowledging in God's providence, everybody's in different positions. Everybody has different accountability. Some have greater talents than others. And you have to embrace that God knows what He's doing. And there are some who I think have been very limited in their talent, who God has used in mighty ways. You think of D.L. Moody from Northfield, Massachusetts. Here was a man who was not well educated, never achieved great grammar. He had many setbacks in his life, and yet he preached to people of great wealth and even witnessed to presidents and was acknowledged by people of great scholarship. But he was just a common man. But he had wisdom because he followed the will of God. See, it's important for us to realize true wisdom embraces action. True wisdom lives out the truth, and it follows the ambition of serving God rather than the ambition of serving the world. So he separates, here's wisdom from above, here's wisdom from below. Let's talk about the wisdom that's from above. Verse 17, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In 1 Corinthians 2:6 it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Though we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Someone wrote, if you spend time in the presence of a man who has a sweet aroma surrounding his life, there's a beauty in the way he treats others and goes about serving without so much as a twinge of envy or self-ambition. You might say, he never even went to college. He barely earns minimum wage. And have you seen that broken down heap of junk he drives? How embarrassing. That may be true, but his life is unmistakably pure. No one has ever accused him of immorality. He has such a gentle spirit, and although he has strong beliefs about what he thinks is right and wrong, he's always got the time to listen to what you say. This guy can barely string together a coherent sentence. He couldn't possibly preach a sermon if his life depended on it. But he's full of heavenly wisdom. You know what? Because he's full of mercy and overflowing with the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't say it. I'd have to read it because it really portrays a reality of the Scripture. That a man need not have a great education, have wealth and power, to have great wisdom. It is just a matter of our source. Do we seek wisdom from above, or do we follow what so-called wisdom of the earth? If we are filled with good and godly wisdom, it'll be evident by our conduct, by the way we live. Someone who's arrogant, who says, I have all this knowledge, can be condescending. Well, that's not godly. That's not real wisdom. It'll always be done with a humble spirit. It'll always be done with concern about others. And so what knowledge is there? It's always seeking greater understanding. The Bible says in the Corinthians that they had knowledge, but it puffed them up. See, they were wanting to be teachers. They all had a prophecy. They all had a psalm. Everybody wanted to be seen. Look at what I know. But real wisdom never feels it's achieved all that can be done. It's always listening, always humble, always filled with grace. So we need spiritual wisdom, but done so in humility, not arrogance. And while false wisdom has its origin in the world, the flesh, and the devil, true wisdom comes down from above, it says. It's heavenly wisdom, just seeking to know and do the will of God. So every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit, and it's not invented in the mind of man. It's always God giving us what we don't really have. Now, I don't think it's possible to have that wisdom without God giving it to us. And Proverbs tells us how important wisdom is. Wisdom's the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. It says a man should seek wisdom. First chapter of Proverbs talks about the simple, the scorner, the fool, and the wise. He divides people into four categories. And so there's a simpleton. We've used that word, maybe you've heard it, simpleton. Someone that could easily be swayed. Not deep thinking, not, you know, just kind of living on the surface. Every child is a simple thinking person. They could be bent or swayed in many directions, depending upon their upbringing, their influence of friends, and so on. So everybody begins at that point. But he can become a scorner, where we question those around us, those in authority. Where we could be a fool that has set our sail and said, no one's going to tell me what to do. Or that simple person could develop into wise, into wisdom. So we ought to seek wisdom. We ought to cherish wisdom and say, I want to know what God says. I want to know what's right and wrong. I'm seeking the truth. So this is a test of a person's speech. Are we seeking wisdom from God? And we're accountable. Be careful. If you're teaching, make sure you're teaching the truth. Make sure you're teaching that which is right. So it comes from God. And it tells us it is pure. There's no error in it. Of course, there's no error in the Word of God. It's peaceable, at least a peace and harmony. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war against your members? And it goes on to describe this struggle. Well, if it's not true wisdom, that's where it leaves us. We need to bow to the Word of God. What does God say? So he gives us a list of some things here, seven things specifically. It says wisdom is pure. So you can tell by a person's life. You listen to what they say, but then you watch what they do. So it comes from God by the Spirit. It's purity. It is sensitive to the pollution of this world. You know, I like the idea in Scripture. It describes when we go to heaven, we have on a white robe of righteousness. But think about this. The least little bit of dust will soil a white garment. And people who are pure are sensitive to all the pollutions of the world. They're careful. Well, you've got to watch. This is dirty. This is filthy. You'll get dirty with that. That will soil your garment. They're always weighing what is pure and holy and what is not holy. They're always questioning, is this honorable to God? Is this right or is this wrong? You know, many things in life we have to question. And we question on the basis of purity. And ladies, you even say, is this modest or not modest? Should I, men, go here or not go there? Should I say this or not say this? The person who gets wisdom from above always weighs those things in their mind. Is this pure? Is this right? So wisdom is pure, peaceable. In other words, not contentious. It sees the worth of others. Even though they have wisdom and understanding, they are peaceable in their approach to people. They don't take their Bible and beat people over the head with it. They say, let me tell you a thing or two. You know, I know everything about the Bible. I've read it 5 times this year. You know, that's not wisdom. Because wisdom is peaceable. It's concerned about others. And it sees the worth and value of others. And it sees, here would be me except by the grace of God. I need to love that soul. I need to reach them with the gospel. See, true wisdom is peaceable, not contentious. It says it's gentle. Someone described it this way. It's a sweet reasonableness. A sweet reasonableness. It looks to the lawgiver, not just to the law. It understands, I'm accountable to God personally, but everyone else will be accountable to God. I'm not their judge. I just want to tell them that God loves them. I want to help them. I want to bear them up. I want to lift them out of the clay and mire and muck if I can. There's a gentleness about it, and the way it treats others, and a concern for and a respect for others. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. This would be the opposite of self-will. It's not obstinate. It's not, look, I know what I'm talking about. Don't try and tell me anything. I know what I believe. Then you miss the point of wisdom. It's not obstinate. It's easy to be entreated. Think about this. People in the world are not usually easy to be entreated about the gospel. And sometimes they'll even say, don't ever talk to me about religion. They're not easily being treated. If you think about it, why wouldn't somebody over such an important issue want to know everything that they can know? But because Satan's blinded their minds and put it in their heart, it's wisdom from below, devilish, not from above. So real wisdom is easy to be entreated. And then it says it's full of mercy and of good fruits. It looks upon men through the eyes of God. It sees men as God sees them. Someone said, if you had only one thing you could teach that you would embrace the most, and he said, look, if this was my dying day and I had one sermon to preach, I know exactly what I would preach. He said it would be on the love and mercy of God. Because that's the one thing that men need. And it's amazing truth that God would love us in such a way that he could embrace us and forgive us. How is that possible? That men need to know that message, that God loves them. And real wisdom is full of mercy and truth. It is compassionate. It pities those in their sorrows. It seeks to relieve them from their sufferings. True wisdom from above shows mercy and good fruits. It doesn't beat people down even more. Sometimes people go through some struggles in life. And it would be easy to say, well, you know what? They made their bed, let them lay in it. They made some bad choices, just let them wallow in it. But real wisdom doesn't do that. It loves people. It shows the love of God. And it's without variance. There's a consistency in the dealings of man. It's an unusual word here translated, variance, and a little bit obscure to know exactly what it means. But there is consistency in the way we deal with people. We're the same tomorrow as we were today. And the way we deal with that person is the same as we deal with this person. There's no variance. So it is consistent with the Word of God. As parents, that's an important thing, to be consistent. As a teacher, that's an important thing, be consistent. So the real wisdom is without variance. We don't treat people, respect people differently. And then finally, he says it's without hypocrisy. It comes nearest to virtue without truly having virtue. In a sense, it is the worst of vices because it represents that which is good when it is not at all. Hypocrisy says, I know how to be spiritual. I'm really holy. And yet it is the worst of sin. Because it pretends to be something it's not. It's a deception. It's fake. It's not real. True wisdom is real. It shows it in your life. And so we're all trying to follow this and attain into this, to this group of people that's being addressed. One of the issues, as I see a picture of how they're being dealt with, there were people thinking, I've got something to say and I'm going to teach other people. I'm going to tell them what to do. And James is pointing them, saying, wait a minute. Your life better match your talk. What you say better be what you do. Don't be a hypocrite. Real wisdom is without hypocrisy. Never pretends to be something it's not. It's done accurately by a person's life. The song that we sing, we'll sing in a moment. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. If we have God's wisdom, it will be displayed by our actions, by our good conduct. The voice, what projects out of it, the tongue, what we say, will say the things that are consistent with godly behavior.